Let's open in prayer. Father, we do indeed want to give you the glory. And so we pray that as we look over the coming weeks about our small group ministry and how we can be more effective in our small groups, we pray that the ultimate goal might not be lost on us. Not to have a great small group ministry program, but Father, to have lives that are changed to become more and more like your Son. Lives that are changed in order to bring glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was speaking to Toby, my six-year-old, during the week, and he was complaining to me that God wasn't answering his prayer. I said, well, what was your prayer? And he said, my prayer was that God would help me to do the right thing, but the prayer wasn't working. Well, I asked him, well, how do you think God should be answering your prayer? And he said he didn't know, which surprised me, as it didn't strike me the sort of kid who'd shy away from telling God how to do his job. But he wasn't actually sure of how God should be answering this prayer. And so what I did is I took him through the ways in which I thought God was answering his prayer. For a start, he was providing him with people like us, his parents, and like you, his church family, who would teach him the Bible, who teach him what God says is right and wrong. And more than that, people who model how to live in a way that honours God. Not just those who teach it and who model it, but also those who confront him when he doesn't do it. And at this age, that's probably the most important thing, to be told when he has done the wrong thing. So he has us, he has relatives, he has teachers, he has other people who all tell him, who confront him when he does the wrong thing, who discipline him so that he learns the consequences of doing the wrong thing. And of course, people who praise him when he does the right thing. So at the end of the conversation, I asked Toby again, well, is God answering your prayer? And he said, yes, he's doing it through other people. And I told him, well, that's how God answers prayer a lot of the time. And I think when it comes to prayers for our spiritual growth, which is essentially what he was praying for, that's how God works most of the time. God uses other people to bring his truth to us. He uses other people to allow his truth to do its job of transforming our lives. Other people teach it for us. Other people model it for us. And hopefully other people confront us when we are not living up to it. In your home groups this week, you're going to hear on the DVD a similar story told by Henry Cloud about his own life, except he was an adult at the time. He'd recently become a Christian, and what he was expecting after he became a Christian was that he was going to be, spiritual growth was going to happen instantly, almost like an obvious supernatural process. He said, I was wanting to be zapped by God. You know, suddenly changed into being this Christ-like person. And of course, it didn't happen. Instead, he just got invited to a Bible study group. But a year later, on reflection, he realized that over the year he had grown. He had become more like Jesus. He had given up some of the old habits he had. He had started to think and act and speak in a different way. And he realized that it had happened through the life of his small group, through other people bringing God's grace and God's truth into his life. But he still thought he'd gotten plan B. He goes, oh, well, God didn't zap me. He just used other people. I got second best. It wasn't until a while later that he discovered it wasn't plan B at all. That was God's usual way of doing it, of producing spiritual growth. And one of the verses that brought this truth home to him was part of our reading this morning. It was this one from 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Do you get that? Read it over again in your mind. Each one of us is to faithfully administer God's grace to others. And more than that, we are called to speak God's word into the lives of others. That means that we are part of God's plan for spiritual growth. To some extent, we're responsible for the spiritual growth of one another as a community. And so that's why we're so passionate about our home Bible study groups here at Ngawi Baptist. That's why we go on about it so much you probably wish by the end of February that we would shut up about it. But that's why we want everyone in this church to be in a small group, because we know it's where God's word is going to most profoundly impact you if your group is indeed working right. That's the whole aim of this regroup series, is to get all of our groups working right. In fact, a lack of this kind of input from a small group can sometimes be a cause of spiritual immaturity. I'm sure you all know someone who seems to know their Bible well enough, but let's just say they're not exactly exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in their relationships with other people. It may be that they're not allowing other people to administer God's grace to them in its various forms, that they're not allowing others to speak to them the very words of God. Maybe they're not in a group of Christians who meet to study the Bible and encourage one another. Or maybe they're in a group, but they put up barriers to prevent themselves being confronted, to stop other people speaking truth into their lives, to avoid being confronted about their behaviour, or to resist God's grace that's being offered. If we want to grow spiritually, and I hope we do, if we want to be transformed by God into the image of His Son, then we need to open ourselves up to all of the ways in which God does this. And that means we need to be attentive to the work of the Holy Spirit on our consciences. It means we need to be receptive to the message of the Bible as we read it ourselves. It means we need to be diligent in prayer as we align our thoughts with the mind of God. But also, and that's the focus of this four-week series, one way God transforms us is using other people. And we need to take hold of that too. We need to open ourselves up to other people, the other people in our small group. We need to open ourselves up to allow them to administer God's grace and God's truth to us. Our small group isn't just an optional extra that, you know, maybe if you're a really committed Christian, you do that because that's a good thing to please God. That's not why we do it. We need our small groups because they are a vital part of God's plan for our spiritual growth. We need to connect if we're going to be transformed. So how does this happen? How do we do this? What are the ingredients of a group that does its job of producing spiritual growth in its members? In your small groups this week, Henry Cloud's going to talk about a formula that is kind of derived from this verse that we just read before from 1 Peter 4. The formula is grace plus truth over time. Your home group needs grace plus truth over time. And I want to spend a little bit of time going through those elements in some more detail so that we're a little bit more informed as we hit the first session when your group meets this week. I suppose the time bit should be obvious, that spiritual growth doesn't just happen instantly. It's not a zapping by God. The process needs to take time. But what about the grace and truth? How does that play out in a small group? Well, firstly, small groups administer God's grace to one another. That is, we provide a visible, tangible expression of God's grace towards us. That involves us accepting one another as we are, just as God has accepted us. It involves forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven us. It involves reminding each other that we are forgiven by God. But grace is more than just acceptance and forgiveness. At its heart, grace is all about undeserved or unmerited favour. It's about giving us what we don't deserve. It's about being on our side, even though we don't deserve it. And God's grace doesn't merely accept and forgive, as great as that is. God's grace also enables us to grow in our ability to do the right thing. God's grace provides us the power. It provides us the structure, the discipline, the ability for us to change, to become more like Jesus. And so in our small groups, we need to administer that kind of grace to one another. Henry Cloud tells the story of Bill, a friend in his late 30s who was extremely overweight. He had a family history of heart problems, and the doctors were telling him that at his age, he really needs to get serious. He has to lose weight or else the consequences will not be good. The problem was Bill was hopeless at dieting, hopeless at exercising long term, and there was this string of weight loss failures that stretched back more than a decade. Henry asked Bill, what are you going to do about it? Bill replied, well, this time it's going to be different. This time I'm going to get more committed and I'm going to stick to it. He was determined that this time wouldn't be like all the others. But Henry, being a clinical psychologist, wasn't all that convinced. You see, Bill had tried many times before to do what he was vowing to do now, and it always ended the same way. He didn't possess what it would take to do it. Nevertheless, his answer was that he was going to be more self-disciplined than in the past. Henry asked him, who is going to be more self-disciplined? I am, says Bill. Henry said, but your history shows that you are essentially undisciplined. How is an undisciplined person going to become more self-disciplined? It's like telling an empty car, a car with an empty tank to go and get more self-gas. It can't do it. I mean, are you the problem or the solution? And at that point, Bill was struck by the hopelessness of the truth. And he looked up at Henry in despair and said, "So what do I do if I can't do it?" Henry replied, "Well, you're in a good place, really. You've come to the end of yourself, and that's usually when a person gets better. When you face the fact that you are powerless, and then you look outside for that help, that's when you're going to change." In cooperation with Bill's friends, Henry then got him that outside help. He helped him to join a program, a weight loss program, that provided the structure and provided the discipline that he didn't have. He also joined a small sort of support group which provided working on the hurts that eating was helping him to forget. His friends provided him with an endless stream of buddies whom he could call whenever things got tough and he felt like binging. People who loved him would turn up at his house each day and take him exercising. In short, his friends made available to him the discipline that he didn't have. And it worked. And it worked long term. But it only worked because he acknowledged that he didn't have the ability to do it on his own. And only because other people who loved him were able to provide that ability as an act of grace, as an act of undeserved favor. Now, this story in the physical realm is what our small groups should also be able to do, not only in the physical realm for us, but more importantly, in the spiritual realm. We should be these little communities of grace who provide structure and discipline for other people. Structure and discipline that we don't have, we can get from the other people in our small group. Now, can you see how this goes beyond mere accountability? We often talk about accountability in our small groups, where we hold each other accountable for whether we've been disciplined or not in the past week. An accountant in business, what do? They count things, don't they? They provide information. They can tell us what the problem is, and they can tell us how bad the problem is. But unless they're those high-flying CPAs on the ads, they can't usually solve the problem for us. Similarly, accountability to one another Christian can count the problem. It can tell us what the problem is. It can tell us how bad it is. We can even pray for forgiveness, and together we'll resolve to do better next week. But at the end of it, we're still sending out that same undisciplined person to try to become more self-disciplined next week. And then we wonder why it has limited success. We need to provide more than just accountability in our home groups. We need to provide grace for one another so that we can actually do what we're setting out to do. So I ask you in your home groups this week to, particularly if someone talks about an area they want to grow in or an area they're feeling that they lack discipline in, talk about how you can put this principle into action as a group. You might be struggling in your to be disciplined in prayer, but maybe someone in your group is disciplined in this way. Well, hopefully, if your group is working well, as an act of grace, as an act of unmerited favor, they will provide for you that discipline. They might call you at regular times throughout the week to remind you to pray and to encourage you to do so. Maybe they can meet up with you and pray together once during the week. Or maybe you can pray together on the phone. And of course, the rest of your group will be supporting you in this too. They will be praying for you that the Holy Spirit will empower you to respond to the grace that's been given to you by the group. Then, after providing that grace, after providing the structure and discipline for you, the group will then hold you accountable at the end of the week for you doing your part and responding to what they've done. And they won't just do it for a week. They won't just do it for 2 weeks or even a month. They will continue to provide this external structure and discipline that you don't have as an act of grace. Not forever, but so that eventually what starts out as something that is external becomes internal. That's what grace is all about in a small group, giving you the ability to change when you don't have it yourself, providing God's power through the simple acts of other people. But our groups don't just provide grace for one another, they also speak God's truth to one another. That's the second part of the equation. We are confronted by God's word. Why do we need to do this in small groups? Why does it work best, I think, in small groups? There's a few reasons. Firstly, God's word is better understood in community. Two heads are better than one, working out what the Bible meant both to its original hearers and also how we should apply it today. We have study guides and we have leaders who have prepared beforehand to help us more accurately understand what the Bible is saying to us. And of course, we have the wisdom and all the different perspectives and life experiences of all the group members who might bring a fresh way of applying some of the truths that the Bible brings to us. So two heads, or 12 heads if your group has 12 people, are better than one at understanding God's word. Secondly, our group models to one another how to live out God's word. It's easier to do what God says if we're meeting regularly with others who are trying to do the same thing, others who are showing us what it means to live out God's truth, others who are our brothers in arms at confronting the influence of the world and how that tries to take us away from becoming more and more like Jesus. We model it to one another and we encourage one another. And thirdly, if our group's working well, and often this is the thing we shy away from and doesn't happen a lot in our groups, is that our group lovingly confronts us when our lives don't match up with what God says. Because we might know up here what God requires of us, but are blind to actually how we aren't putting it into practice in our own lives. Kind of like King David. He knew God's laws on murder and adultery, but he was blind to his sin until the prophet Nathan pointed it out to him in possibly one of the bravest interventions in history. Andrew's going to be speaking in a few minutes' time on how to practice this kind of godly confrontation in your small groups, where we speak God's truth into the lives of others, and where we open ourselves up to having others speak God's truth into our lives as well. In our small groups, if we're going to change, we need grace plus truth over time. And I can't stress that plus sign enough, too. Too often, groups will overlook that. I want to close my part of the message by reading from Cloud and Townsend's book called Making Small Groups Work, about what happens when we forget that plus sign, when we forget that it is grace and truth. They write, small groups must avoid two extremes, grace only or truth only. Perhaps you found one group that's loved you, that's accepted you, that forgave you, that helped you, and showed you all sorts of grace. Yet not enough change took place over the long haul because you didn't learn new ways of being or doing, or you didn't get input or correction on how you were already being or doing. You weren't held accountable. Maybe you joined another type of group, a truth group, which did the opposite. You experienced direction and accountability and confrontation and structure and rules and pressure to be different. But this group may have lacked the safety and acceptance, and so you ended up just feeling guilty and ashamed and never good enough. You longed for more acceptance and love. The standards were strong, but forgiveness was weak, and there were more shoulds than you could measure up to. Jesus, however, was the realization of grace and truth together. He loves us, he accepts us, he forgives us, and he helps us when we don't deserve it. And he brings us truth, the truth of God, the truth of life and how we should live, the truth of who and how we really are. And so that's the challenge for your groups this year. Whether you're a leader or a member of the group, how are you going to ensure that your group is a place of growth? By making sure that you administer God's grace to one another. By making sure that you speak God's truth to one another. The challenge is to talk about that in your small groups this week. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God.
Friends, we wanted to look at one of the practical applications of grace and truth over time. And just to whet your appetite for one of the sessions in your DVD series, we're looking at the whole idea of confrontation. Let me suggest to you that a group ought to be a loving group that is bringing its people to maturity, but it also ought to be a confronting group if it's bringing its people to maturity. That while it gives grace, it also speaks directly to and deals with hurtfulness and sin in its members. Now, in groups, just like churches, on a wider scale, there may be deception, there may be verbal attacks, there may be sarcasm that puts others down, there may be bitterness that comes out in a group. There may be control of others, where someone likes to be in charge all the time. There may be a self-centeredness in the way people behave. all the way to things like sexual immorality and affairs, financial indiscretion, or even massive rebellion against the group's expectations and its frames and its structures. Now, many groups, I think, are held back because people are not willing to raise a difficult issue, don't you think? We're all scared of raising difficult issues with one another. To say, well, do you think that was a good thing to say? Or do you think you may have said that a little bit differently? Or I noticed that you've been getting drunk too often on the weekends. Or I've noticed that any number of things, we find it difficult to raise issues with people. The Bible says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. This is what we're talking about. Truth, love, it's the grace, truth idea. Now, for a lot of people, the word confronting is scary, raises images of being told off or getting into trouble, and you're shaking already as you sit there hoping he doesn't say too much about needing to confront others. Now, truth. But see, to confront literally means to face something. It means to look at something, to turn your face toward and look at it frontally. In other words, what could be more loving than to help someone see what is true in their lives? Without judgmentalism, without a negativity, but seeking to input into someone's life where you see that they are skewed, where you see that their behaviour is affecting the group life. So much so that I know of one group, I won't say where it was, where one person's behaviour, in a sense, led to the disintegration of that whole group over four or five months. The group had to almost restart because they weren't able to deal with one situation specifically. And friends, we want our groups to see it as normal and loving to confront one another about all issues of life, of God and themselves and so on. Now, most confrontation will happen after a group meeting. Maybe the leader gets alongside somebody, but sometimes it'll happen within a group where, as we love one another, we're like family, like families interact. Say, why did you say that? That's unusual. Did you know that was hurtful? We may be able to do that within our groups as well if the group is open enough and strong enough to handle that. But I think most times it'll be afterwards where someone may approach someone, and often the leader, and raise an issue for them. They may not even be aware of that's impacting the group. But we realise that we show grace because Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So it's not about critiquing others and bringing them down. It's spotting things and noticing things as a group. So, well, our sister has a problem here. It seems to be spiralling out of control, and we need to do something to help her to see that and to come back to a strong relationship with the Lord. What are some tips for good confrontation? Proverbs says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Open rebuke than hidden love. Keep that in principle. Sometimes we will save someone's life by speaking the truth to them. Number one, prepare for confrontation. Talk about the whole issue that we need to be ready to care for one another in that way. Soft on the person, hard on the issue. Soft on the person, hard on the issue. Something to keep in mind. Number two, start with affirmation and empathy. Someone says, well, Joe, I really like you and appreciate you. We're really good mates, but because of that, I've noticed something in your life. Could I raise this with you? And also express empathy. And sometimes people are going through tough situations. They're acting in an ungodly way because of their tough situation. And you just say, well, listen, I really feel for you in this situation. It seems difficult. I'm not always sure. I'm not sure that I would know what to do in this situation. But come in with empathy. Come in with affirmation. Thirdly, notice works better than should. For example, Joe, I've noticed that sometimes your work and other things seem to leave no room for your family. The way you describe your life sounds to me like there's not much room for them at all. Now, that we hope will come across a lot better than, you should just stop working and be at home more often. All right, Joe, come here, I've got to talk to you. And let me give you some expressions that you may use. It says, I noticed that. You've been spending a lot of time with your workmates at clubs and pubs, but haven't been coming to church very often. Well, I've seen that you have become quite passive and disinterested in the group. And for some reason, you have stopped contributing to the lives of others. Or Have you noticed that? You express your opinion so strongly that although others in the group disagree with you, man, they're too frightened to speak up. Or are you aware of the fact that some people in the group go away discouraged because of your critical comments? I think some are even considering joining a new group. Or one of the things I've seen you do in the last few meetings is constantly interrupt other people before they finish their thoughts. Or I think that if you continue to pursue this romantic relationship with a non-Christian, it could really mess up your spiritual life. How often have we had to say that to people? Or I wonder if you've ever thought about how you seem to minimize problems that are real issues for others. That really hurts them. Different ways to raise the issue without being critical, condemning, but to help them to maybe to think, oh, yeah, well, I didn't know I did that. Oh, I wonder, yeah, I'm really upset, I'm really irritable these days because of my situation at work, and I think it's impacting my small group life, I think it's impacting my work. Thanks for raising that for me. It is an issue. Will you support me in that? Friends, all of those situations that I described are real-life situations I know from people's groups and people's personal lives. But we need to remember to combine grace and truth, as Tim has been talking to us already. We need to, number five, be specific. Talk about a specific issue that is coming up so they know what you're talking about. Because sometimes someone raises something, you think, I've got no idea what you're talking about. Can you give me some examples of how I, well, when I do that? So I'm aware of when that happens. And sixthly, confront because you care. It's about because you love them, you want to see them restored, you want to see them walking close with Jesus, and you want to see them reach their potential in life under God. Confront because you care. Friends, confrontation, if done correctly and lovingly, telling each other the truth, can be one of the greatest gifts the group can give to itself. I hope by the grace of God, you're able to develop those gifts. You'll have a whole hour session that you can choose to do in your small group to explore that further together. It would be a good thing for the group members to just talk about that, how you might do that to assist one another to maintain holiness and godliness. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you that we are brothers and sisters together, and you give, I guess you give us to each other, that we would help one another to become more like Christ and make a difference. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us in doing that in our personal relationships, in our small groups, and in our families. And we pray it for Christ's glory. Amen.